Good afternoon. I have the opportunity to bring the Word, and it's been just a real good time that I've been spending in the Word, getting ready for it. But today we're going to be looking, continuing our study of what Jesus demands from the world. And just before we start, what are some of the demands that we've looked at so far? Believe in me. Come to me. Listen to me. We looked at that last week. We also had repent. It's toward the beginning. What other demands have we looked at? Love me. And the first one, you must be born again. And today we're going to be looking at the seventh demand of Jesus, abide in me. And the text is going to be from John 15, verses 1 through 11. If you would turn there in your Bibles, we'll read that together. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. The big idea that I see in this passage is that Jesus calls believers to continue in his love and persevere in his word so that they may produce spiritual fruit to the glory of the Father. So the first thing we want to look at is, who are the characters in the passage? Who do you see in the passage? What are the key characters?
Vine dresser.
The vine dresser, that's the Father. Who else?
The true vine
is Jesus. And then we see two other actually groups. We see the dead branches and the living branches. So the first character that we see identified is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. And the first thing he says is the phrase, I am. Do you know what the significance of that phrase is? He is equal to God. It's a claim to being God, a claim to deity, in reference to the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's the last of seven I am statements that Jesus has made in the book of John. And actually, the youth group has been learning about that on Wednesday nights. And I don't know if any of you, what are the other I am statements that we've been looking at? I am the good shepherd. We learned that actually this Wednesday. The door to the sheep. What else? The bread of life. And the other one we've looked at is the light of the world. And one thing that we've been interested in noting is that the indescribable God uses such plain language and such common things to describe himself. And so here in our text, Jesus calls himself the true vine. And this picture is he's the root. He's the source of life and growth to the branches. And then we said the second character that's in the passage is the Father, the vine dresser. And what do you think the vine dresser does? He prunes. He prunes. He prunes. He takes care of the vine and of the branches. And one thing, the vine dresser owns the vine and all the fruit it produces. He cares for the vine and cultivates it and provides for its needs. And the vine dresser also has certain expectations of the vine that it will produce fruit. And Isaiah 5, 1 through 2 pictures Israel as a vine and describes how God cared for it and expected fruit from it. And I'll read that for you here. Isaiah 5, 1 through 2. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it, Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. But the point I want to make from that passage is that God has provided everything necessary for the vineyard to produce good grapes, and good grapes are what he expects from us. Even in our study in Colossians, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at God's expectations of believers. And what are those expectations that we were looking at last week and the weeks before that?
Secret things above.
Set your mind on things above. And we had the three expectations. He said, live in the reality of Christ's resurrection and the reality of his rapture and his return. And so now we'll look at the other characters. The third key character here is the group dead branches, branches that don't bear fruit. And these picture the people that appear to have a connection to Jesus outwardly. The verse says, in me. But they don't have a changed heart and don't have the life of the vine flowing through them. And they may look connected on the outside, but the lack of fruit proves that they are not truly connected. In Matthew 7, verses 16 and 19, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The last group is living branches, the branches that bear fruit. These are the true believers who bear fruit through the life of the vine. The fruit that these branches bear are the evidence of the life that they have. Picture a real vine. You can see if there's a branch that's dried out and withered up, you know it's dead. But if you see a branch that's constantly producing good fruit, you know that it's alive. It has the life of the vine in it. And one key point to note here is that the fruit is not the inward working itself, but the outward evidence of the inward working. While the fruitless branches are burned, look what happens to the living branches at the end of verse 2. He says, he, the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Why do you think the vine dresser prunes the branches? So that we will bear more fruit. That's what it says. It says, the goal of the vine and the branches is to mature and produce as much fruit as possible. And so the fruit-bearing branches are pruned so that they may bear more fruit. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says that discipline, which could be compared to the pruning here, is for our good so that we may share His, the Father's, holiness. And how do you think God prunes us? How does God prune His children? Trials in our lives. James 1, let me turn there. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says that, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. All right, so now we've seen who are the characters. Now we want to move to what. What does it mean to abide? So I hadn't really thought about it before I was studying for this, but what do you think it means to abide? What do you think that word means? To give your full attention to?
To stay,
to continue?
To dwell,
to make it your where you live, where you constantly are. And I'd say that abiding is continuing, persevering, and dwelling in the love and obedience to Jesus Christ. Abiding in Jesus is continuing to do what he has demanded us to do. And this is what Piper wrote. He said, Jesus' demands are for a lifetime. He does not demand a single decision to repent or come or believe or love or listen. All these continue. The transformation of repentance continues. Coming to Jesus again and again continues. Believing in him hour by hour continues. Listening to his word as the daily source of spiritual life continues. Jesus demands the engagement of our minds and hearts every day of our lives. A transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction. He defined abiding as the lifelong extension of encountering Jesus and said that abiding in Jesus means staying vitally connected hour by hour to the one who alone produces in our lives everything he demands. So there are two points that I'd like to point out from verses 4 and 5. First, no fruit can be produced apart from the vine. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. All fruit depends on being connected to Christ. As believers, we are absolutely dependent on Jesus to provide us with the nutrients we need to grow and bear fruit. And apart from the source of the true vine, there is no life, no growth, and no fruit. On the other hand, much fruit is possible by abiding in the vine. 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Jesus is the source of every good thing we produce. In Colossians 2:19, Paul is comparing the church to the body, and he says that the body of Christ grows with a growth which is from God. True branches receive life-giving, fruit-producing sap by abiding in the true vine. And as in the parable of the soils, the one who receives the word and abides in it bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'd like you to see also that abiding is not something we can do by ourselves. It is the work of Christ. He says, "He who abides in me," and then he says, "and I in him," he bears much fruit. While we must be faithful to be abiding in Jesus, it is unfruitful unless he also abides in us. We can't bear fruit on our own, but by his abiding power in us, we are able to bear much fruit. So we're talking about fruit. What are some of the fruits that we as believers can produce? What was that?
Love.
Thankfulness. Joy. And the fruits of the Spirit. Yep. Let me just read Galatians 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And even another fruit that could be the outworking of this is soul winning. Let me just... soul winning. I had a verse here, but it's not there, so... Anyway... 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." Which could be summed up saying, as one preacher noted, the fruit is Christ-likeness. But why should we abide? What is the result of our abiding? What do you think is the reason we should be abiding? So, being pure according to God's word. What else? What do we see here? Why should we be abiding? To bring glory to God. It says there right in there, to bring glory to the Father. See anything else here? So you don't wither and die. That's right. Apart from the vine, not only do we not produce fruit, but we will be withered up and gathered together and burned. And another thing we see is that goes along with that. He said... is to know the condition of our souls. We should abide in the true vine to know the condition of our souls and bring glory to the Father. And 1 John 2:5 says that by this we know that we are in him. So the first reason in our text for abiding is to know the condition of our souls. The negative response is first, in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. The branch that does not abide in Christ does not bear fruit. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And the fire here is hell, eternal condemnation. But the positive response is next. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 8 also says that in this way we may prove to be his disciples. The blessing of answered prayer is given to those who bear fruit. This verse doesn't mean that Christians can have whatever they want. Jesus also includes the phrase, "and my words abide in you." And Colossians 3:16 echoes the statement. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell," which is similar to the word abide, "let it richly dwell within you." When our desires line up with God's will, he will do what we wish because it's his will as well. Similarly, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." It is not that God will change his blessings to fit our desires. He changes our desires to fit his blessings. Listen to what Ray Stedman said about this. He said, "We must never forget that prayer and promise are linked together. Prayer is not a way of getting God to do what you want him to do. Rather, it is asking him to do what he has promised to do. We pray according to the promises. So if you want to make your prayers effective, begin to read and study the promises of God. And when you do, you will pray according to the mind and will of God." And that brings us to the second reason for abiding in the vine that we see in our text here. He says, to bring glory to the Father. And this is the ultimate goal of each of the demands we have looked at. And the goal of the demand to abide in Christ is the same. Let's look at a few verses here that bring glory to God, about bringing glory to God. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's why we need to be abiding, is to know the condition of our souls and to bring glory to the Father. But now we want to look at how. How can we abide? And in what practical ways can we abide? What do you think are some ways?
Reading
the Word, knowing God's Word.
Going to church.
Going to church. Just doing the things that we know that God wants us to do. Going to church, reading His Word.
Pray.
Being in prayer, yeah. And in the text, I see we abide by imitating Christ's love and living by His words. We've looked at what it means to abide and the reasons we should abide, but how do we abide? And I see two general answers right here in the passage. First, we can abide in Christ by copying His perfect pattern, Christ abiding in the Father. In verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The way we can abide is by imitating Christ's love. And what are some ways that Christ loved and Christ loves us?
Sacrificially.
Mm-hmm. Gave His life up for us.
Humility.
In humility. Serving others. Considering others more important than ourselves.
Obedience to the Father.
Perfect obedience to the Father. The branches have the life of the vine running through them. We are called to be like Jesus and to love like Jesus loved. In John 4, 1 John 4, 11 through 12, shows us that this love is manifested in how we love one another. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Another thing to note here is that by copying the perfect pattern, we are turning away from all other imperfect patterns and even sinful patterns. 1 John 2:15 says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What are some other sinful patterns that should be avoided that we can copy the perfect pattern? Yeah. We have love of the world. Love of money, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, either he will hate one and love the other. And idolatry that we were looking at this morning, the idolatry and greed, these are, even as he was saying this morning in the message, that love is, the problem with the world, the sinfulness of the world, is that it corrupts what true love is, what godly love is. And so we need to copy the perfect pattern. And the second way we can abide is by trusting in and obeying the words of Jesus. And as we just saw, Jesus said in verse 7, "My words abide in you." And here in verse 10, he repeats the idea. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Obedience and love cannot be separated. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Trusting in the words of Jesus is also a way to abide in him. In 1 John 2:24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And the next verse tells us what it was we have heard from the beginning. This is the promise which He Himself has made to us, eternal life. If we abide in the gospel and trust in the promise of eternal life, we abide in Christ. The Lord also tells us here another result of obedience and love, that your joy may be made full. As it's been said here many times, living in Christ is not merely a duty, but it is a true delight. The chief of man is not only to glorify God, but also to enjoy Him forever. Piper wrote, "We need to remind ourselves that Jesus does not leave us to ourselves. Even though He commands us to abide in Him, and we are responsible to abide there and guilty if we don't abide, nevertheless, He Himself keeps us there, and we would not abide there without His crucial keeping." This crucial keeping that Jesus does for us was pictured in John chapter 10 as the youth group was looking at on Wednesday, that the way Jesus cares for us is the way a shepherd cares for his sheep. He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Piper closed his chapter with this. He said, "We are not idle in the battle to abide in Jesus, but in the end the battle is assured, because it does not depend finally on us. Jesus wins. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He and his Father are greater than all. Therefore, his demand that we abide in him is that we keep trusting the one who keeps us trusting. Christ is the vine, the source of life, and the only one who can cause us to bear fruit. And the Father is the vine dresser, the one who owns the vine and all the fruit it produces. And he expects us to bear fruit. And he has given us everything we need to do so. We can abide in Christ by imitating God's love and obeying his word. What are some specific ways we can do this? How can we demonstrate the love of Christ? In what ways can we abide in God's word? By loving his church, by loving his people. Love one another, he says. By witnessing, by telling others about God, by telling others what you've been learning about God even. By being in his word, knowing his word.
You've been learning a lot lately about how everybody in this room that's married is an example of Christ loving the church.
Yeah, so even just setting a good example in marriage and just in your life, just being an example to others, whether believers or unbelievers, just having the picture, especially of marriage, Christ's love to the church. Anything else?
Placing others before yourself.
Is counting another as more important than yourself. That's the way Jesus served. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Anything else before we... What's that?
Reaching out to those in need.
That's the way Christ loved. Yeah, that's the way that he didn't find... Jesus didn't find the people who were doing fine. He found the people who were in messes. And those were the people he ministered to. So reaching out to those in need, imitating Christ's love. Anything else before I close in prayer?
Denying our own will and doing the will of the Father.
Doing the will of the Father and denying our own will. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative, and I do what the Father has sent me to do. And that's what we need to do. That's how Jesus loved the Father. That's how Jesus abided in the Father. Some other ways we can abide? Putting others above ourselves. Just being humble.
Realizing it's solely by the grace of God, all that's having it, you mentioned that it's critical.
Mm-hmm.
It's and the Father that did all these things for us, that we just stand.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It's all by the grace of God. And it's, like you said, it's the critical keeping that Jesus does for us that we can't do for ourselves. We can't abide in him apart from his abiding in us. Yeah. Encourage one another. Just build one another up. Even as just abiding in God's word, obeying his word, we need to know his word. And encourage others to know his word. Just be spending time just talking about the things of the Lord with other believers. Build one another up. And that's the way we can love one another. Anything else?
Being thankful.
Having joy in the Father and what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, knowing is absolutely supreme and above everything, that God's word and God are the most important, and they're the very highest thing. Yeah, just like we were looking at this morning, putting to death worldly things and focusing on godly things, focusing on his word and abiding in it. Not abiding in the world, abiding in Jesus, in the vine. Any other thoughts?
Being faithful.
Being faithful in the same way we'd be faithful in marriage. Yeah, be faithful to Him. Even just not be idolatrous. Just to be faithful to God and God alone. Not to turn to anything else. Not to turn to idols. Not to turn to any form of idols. But to keep Him as our God and as the only one that we worship and serve. Be at peace with all men. All right, anything else? I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the time that You've given us to learn from Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to listen and obey the call to abide in You. Thank You for giving us everything we need to abide in You. Lord, I pray that we would produce much fruit. May we be faithful to abide in Your love by loving one another as You have loved us. And may we continually abide in Your word by trusting in Your promises and obeying Your commands. Lord, I ask that we would be a church that produces much fruit so that we may please and glorify the Father. Lord, we thank You and praise You and ask all these things in Your name. Amen.